Brother Tom Wagner's pastor, Central Baptist Church over in Dunn. I am so thankful that God put us close together, and I got to know this dear man of God. God's anointing is on him. He preaches all across this nation, pastor that great church, and still doing it for a long time. His pastor, Zeno Gross, said of Tom Wagner, he could run Ford Motor Company, but if he had any sense, he'd go to Chevrolet. Amen.
No, Lord.
Pastor Tom Wagner, amen.
You about blasphemed right there. Turn to Luke 15 real quick. How many thank God for this church? Say amen. What are you doing? What a blessing for them to roll out the red carpet. I was thinking how hard it was when they were giving us those gift cards and blessings and bags and all and eating that country style steak. It's a hard life to be a preacher. I'll tell you that right now. It's just tough. That's what it is. Brother Bobby, I tell you, I don't know what we'd do if you had a whole lot of breath. Because you really helped us tonight. And I appreciate the good word. I was thinking, what a blessing for me tonight. My mentor, my Paul, is in the service. It's him. He's pouring into my life right now in this season. And I'm glad to see his daughter and son-in-law. But then I got a bunch of Barnabases in this room. That's your soul brothers. That's your buddies. And Billy's one of those. And then I got a Timothy, at least one of them in the room. Sitting back there, that great big boy that was sitting beside. I wish you could have been there the morning when the Lord saved him. His wife prayed and prayed. He was a deputy sheriff, and down the aisle he walked, gave his heart to Christ. And then not long after that, he said, "How do you know when God's calling you to preach?" I said, "You ask questions like that right there." And he went off to Fruitland Baptist Bible Institute up in the mountains. Been two or three places and then started something over here, and boy, God's blessing at Lighthouse. I'm happy, and it's a wonderful night to be together. Now, it's 8:31. Look at that clock back there. Do you see it? 8:32 now. It just changed. Look here, I can preach and not be long. I'm not sure I will, but I can do that is what I'm saying to you. But I'm not going to be long tonight. The Lord's given me a little thought on this subject. Oh, what a Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you would take the simple thoughts that you've given to your simple servant. And I pray you use them tonight for your glory. Thank you for what you mean to us. Thank you for the Spirit of God that we felt, the humility in this room, Lord. I pray through this whole meeting that the flesh wouldn't have any room in here, that only you would work through humble men and women and young people. Thank you for the singing and the blessing and the sacrifice been made for us to be here. But you're the one tonight. You're the one, Father, we look to. So use this time and our scripture together in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know, I've been in this text many times, as all of you have. But the Lord started teaching me some things in it not long ago. And I want you to notice in the first part of chapter 15 who Jesus' ministry primarily was to. For the record, Jesus wouldn't have showed up in a whole lot of meetings like we're having tonight with all the saints. He loved to be with sinners. He loved to be with sinners and publicans. He hung out with them. He eat with them. Look here what happened in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and the sinners for to hear him. Jesus had an ear of the sinners, and he loved sinners. He got a lot of joy out of seeing sinners that are changed. And then notice who else shows up, verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." They didn't think of anything they could say any meaner about Jesus than that. Somebody said later, "He's of Beelzebub. He's of the devil." And there really was the reason, because he hung out with people like you and people like me, just sinners. And so he spoke a parable to them. And I'm going to talk about him in a minute, but this parable is not about the prodigal or the elder brother, and it's not about the sheep, and it's not about the coin. But I'm going to mention a couple things about the coin, then I'm going to wind up in that father, in that what a wonderful father. Jesus is giving a worst case scenario in this text. And he's teaching, may I remind you, this is not a factual story, it's a parable. And he's teaching these Pharisees and these publicans just how he views sinners and how he views elder brothers and how he views riotous brothers and how he loves to redeem sinners. And even though they couldn't have imagined what he's about to say, when he starts telling them stories, one right after another, and then time and again, I'll cover that in a minute, he hits what happens next. But when you look at it closely, I tell you what I'm reminded of. Here's what I see, and I want us to be real honest tonight. This is the way to start a camp meeting, with a message like that and with singing like we've had. But here's what I want to say to you early on. I am an elder brother sometimes, and so are you. I am a younger brother sometimes, and so are you. I hate my sin. My sin grieves God. And in this text, God is showing me my sin. And at the same time, this wonderful father in the story, by the way, the younger brother is the publicans and the sinners. He's illustrating this. The elder brother is the Pharisees, the religious publican, the religious Pharisees and the scribes. And guess who the father is in this story? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. When you look closely at this story, it begins to unfold. And so I want to give you these three little thoughts. First of all, I want us to look at the reprobate, riotous brother. Notice, if you will, in verse 11, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Now, I want you to imagine being a Middle Eastern Pharisee in this time. You hear a story like that, you can't even believe it. That was something that was unheard of for a young man to go into his daddy and basically say, "Dad, I can't wait till you die. I want my money now. I hate you and I don't want to live here anymore and I wish you were dead," because that death is when they would receive. They can't even believe somebody would even do that. But look at verse 13. "And not many days after, his younger son gathered all together." Now, someone has said in my research of this that the only way that he could have dispensed with his inheritance, with his estate of what he had built, his daddy before him, the only way he could have, and not many days after, provided to him that one third which he would have received would have been if he sold quickly and sold low. So the Bible says that he gathered all together his third, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous, and that word is reckless living. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land." Now Jesus, when he tells a story, he can tell it. I mean, he was illustrating how bad this boy was in. Not only was he in trouble with his daddy, he had disgraced and shamed his daddy, his family, his village, his culture. And in addition to all that, it didn't stop there. Oh no, it had gotten so bad he had shamed them. Then he left and he had been with harlots and lived a wicked and vile life. And by the way, does this sound familiar to any of us? Some of us might remember the day when we lived that way and we were in sin and we were in a mess. And by the way, you don't need to forget that. The moment you forget that, you'll begin to look down your elder brother nose at a sinner that walks in the doors of this church, or one walking out on the street and the highway outside. But in this moment, we see this young man, and he's living that way. But Jesus says, "I want to make the story even more dramatic." And you say, "Why in the world would he do it?" Because if Jesus can help a reprobate like this, then maybe there's hope for you, and maybe there's hope for me. And in the moment here that we see happen when this younger brother spends everything, at that point, a famine has made its way into the land. Now, famine is something most people don't understand the concept of. Most of you and I think a famine is only eating two times a day instead of three. You got busy, or you missed, or maybe you had taters and beans one night and beans and taters the next night. I mean, things you thought were low. But if you've been in a third world country, maybe in the military, and you've been somewhere where there were, or maybe you've been on a mission trip and those little children with the swell bellies are reaching and trying to grab you and begging for just a little morsel of bread, then you know a little bit of this, but you still don't understand famine, because in times of famine, they ate every bit of trash they could find. They would go into the waste and the refuse, and then from there, they would kill all the little animals and any kind of little wild beast they could get a hold of, and then they would eat human flesh when things got so bad. And Jesus is saying, this is how bad it got for this younger, riotous, reprobate brother. And in the middle of all this, here he is, and I love, we all have preached this little phrase, but the Bible says that he would have fain filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him. I can imagine him trying to get a little something, and one of the workers saying, "Stop." You were told you could come down here. And by the way, I looked at that little word, verse 15, when he went and joined himself. That carries the idea of like those little children with swelled bellies trying to reach and grab. He attached himself, and to get him out of his hair, this landowner said, well, go down there and feed the pigs. Feed the hogs. And by the way, how much more disgraceful could it be for a Jewish boy to be in a hog pen? And here he is all the way down at that place. And in that moment, watch this. Verse 17, and when he came to himself. Is there anybody in this room that remembers when the Lord got a hold of you and you came to yourself? I like what Brother Bobby said. I heard somebody say, maybe it was G. Campbell Morgan. I think I read it the other day where he said, we need to quit listening to ourselves and start talking to ourselves. We need to say to the mountain. And he's got a big one right now. I appreciate what he's preaching. You know what? He wasn't just preaching to us. He's preaching himself. Every night when he climbs in that door down in Bladen County, I've been to that house. I've seen that room where, and I see that chair where she sat. Every day he goes in there by himself. He's having to say to his mountain, Lord, you can help me one more day to make it through to you, till you take me home to be with my family. But I want to tell you in this moment, here he is coming to himself, and we need to come to ourselves. And he came to himself, the Bible says, and when he did, he said, boy, look at this. How many hired servants? You ever look that word up? He wasn't talking about his daddy's regular servants. Oh, no. He's talking about, that word is the day laborers. Even those day laborers are there that he wasn't even responsible to feed. He's remembering, my daddy is a gracious man. My daddy is a generous man. He even feeds people he don't have to feed. And here I am in the hog pen and I'm about to starve to death. He said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home and I'm going to go back to my daddy and I'm going to rise and go to my father, verse 18, and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Boy, he knows something here. You see where he's really repenting? I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And then he goes into something that he never's going to get to say to his daddy. Here's the way a boy would have thought in that culture. And for the record, did I even mention, I jumped ahead of myself, what would have happened if a boy shamed his family like this in Middle Eastern culture? You see, he couldn't have just come home and gone to his daddy. Let me tell you what I understand from the little study that would happen. He would have to sit in the city square for 3 to 4 days maybe. His daddy wouldn't let him come home. He would not be welcome to come home. He shamed his family. He shamed his culture. He shamed his village. And people would walk by and make fun of him and jeer at him. And they would mock him for about 3 days. And then if his father showed grace on him at all and he came, that boy was to bow low and kiss his father's feet, his father's sandals. He would then be flogged or beaten by his daddy. And then, and only then, listen to this, only when he earned back every bit of what he had taken, every bit of what he had taken from his family, only when all that was earned back would he be able to be considered a son again. So that's why he said in verse 19, make me as one of thy hired servants. This is the way he was thinking. By the way, that's still the way we think today. We think we've got to work to do something to make God proud of us or to make him happy with us or to bring us back into fellowship with him. I'm telling you, you don't have to work. He's already done all the work. He's already done all that at the cross. But look a little bit further. Now, I'm going to hurry now on this boy, because the main story, this story's not about him. We preach this thing, the prodigal son, but oh no, this whole story is not just about that younger, reprobate, riotous brother. But he goes on, and I'm going to skip down and jump over him, because I'm about to get in the father here. I don't want to get in the father yet. I'm saving the father till the last. He's the happy ending on this story. But number two, not only do we see the riotous and the wicked reprobate brother. But number two, I want you to look at the religious, self-righteous brother. And I want you to look at it close, because I'm afraid some of our churches are full of these. And I know about it because I've been one of them at times and felt like somehow, because I knew a little something somebody else didn't know, that I was a little smarter or I didn't deserve something that somebody else did deserve. And begin reading in verse 25 real quick. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing. Well, we know they weren't Baptist people. You can see that right there. Verse 26, and he called one of the servants, asked what these things meant. Look at it. And he said unto him, thy brother's come, And thy father hath killed the fat calf because he's received him safe and sound. And look at his response, this elder brother. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, a goat, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed him for him the fattened calf. And then the father starts to speak. Boy, I see so much pride, don't you, in this boy? Now, don't look at me like you don't know anything of what I'm talking about. The truth is, if we're not careful, pride, the chief sin, slips into your heart and it slips into mine. I see it regularly. The enemy tells me, here's what he's saying to his daddy. I'm better than him. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Did you know, I hear people say this all the time. I don't know why the Lord would do this to me. Well, why not you? And look here, God didn't promise you everything was going to be great. Look here, if you got an elder brother problem, this boy didn't love his daddy either. His little brother didn't, and he don't love him either. He was just in it for what he could get. I see church members all the time, and it grieves my heart because they're more consumed with what they get when they come to the house of God than what they give to the Lord in praise and glory. We're consumed with ourselves in a generation of elder brothers. You and I are one or both of these, and we're all sinners. We're all a mess. You see, this elder brother doesn't like what Jesus does. He don't like what Jesus likes. And he doesn't love who Jesus loves. The father in this story is a beautiful picture of Jesus. But this story is not about the younger reprobate riotous brother. And it's not about the religious self-righteous brother either. It's about the father. And I'm about to bring this thing in for a landing. And you didn't believe I could do it in that short a period of time. But I want to talk thirdly and finally about the restoring, righteous, redeeming father in this story. I want to talk about the one. In fact, let's look and see what happens. Let's look at verse 20. And he, the younger brother, arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What? If I was a Pharisee listening to that, I'd say, impossible. Middle Eastern men don't run. They surely don't run with the kind of garments they had, because if they ever did run, they would expose their leg. That was unheard of and not allowed. In addition to that, this boy's the one that's supposed to be kissing his feet, not the daddy kissing the boy. This boy's supposed to come in shame into the city, not his daddy running to him to bear his shame and to take it. Oh no, this would have been impossible to even think. A Middle Eastern family could have not even imagined this occurring. I was thinking about it, meditating on it a little bit, and I could see that daddy out there, and we've all seen him in our mind's eye. He comes out of the house, he comes out, and he's watching day by day, and he didn't just happen to be out there one day in this story. Pretty clear to me, he's been watching for that boy all the time. And so he's looking, and he came out for him. And it was interesting to me as I was looking at that elder brother in verse 28. Did you know he had to come out for him too? He had to come out of the party for him. Both boys, God, Jesus, had to come out for. You see, the sins of one brother were as vile as the sins of the other brother, and both of them put Jesus on the cross. This restoring, righteous, redeeming father. Well, look at what happens next. The Bible says he runs, he has compassion, kisses him and falls on his neck. And that word kiss, he just keeps kissing him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But just before he said, make me as one of your hired servants, let me earn back what I've wasted, his father cuts him off. Jesus cuts him off. And the reason he does, he says, look here, hold on just a minute. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. We got to do this. I grew up in a family, my daddy was a drunkard, and And my mother met Jesus when she was a young woman, made a terrible decision. Young ladies, if you're in the room, don't ever date a lost boy. You'll never marry a lost boy. But she ended up in an unequal yoke, and our home and family was a mess. My two brothers are dead right now, way younger. My little brother at 21 years of age died, and my older brother found him dead in his yard in 2010. Both died prematurely. Thank God, because of my mother's prayers, both of them just got saved before, not long before they died. But I lived in a life, but instead of me being the younger brother and going off in sin like my daddy, I never could escape the tear in the corner of my mother's eye every Sunday morning when we stood there and we had to decide whether we was going to go with Daddy to the beer joint, P.E. Snyder's on Old Thomasville Road. And by the way, it was a lot more fun there than that dead little Baptist church mother took me to, where it was cold and the cookies were stale and you went to turn a page in the Bible and it made a little noise and everybody turned around and looked at you. But I went with her and I became an elder brother. I looked at my brothers and I watched their sin and I watched them go to jail. And I thought to myself, boy, I'm glad I'm not like my brothers. Can I tell you something? Were it not for the grace of God, every one of us would be in hell right now. And it doesn't matter whether you're a younger brother or an older brother, you're a sinner in this room. And even if you're a redeemed sinner, you still struggle with your sin. Here's what I know. Preachers in this room stood across the front of this place, and I thank God for the call of God on their life, and I appreciate the encouragement that we're receiving tonight and every night this week. But here's what I know about them preachers. They put their britches on every day the same way you do, and they still struggle with their sins, and their wives still struggle with theirs. Hey, we're sinners. We're sinners. And this restoring, righteous, redeeming Father, He runs out there. And here's what He's saying to the whole community. This boy's not going to be in the city square. You're not making fun of him for 3 days. He's not going to kiss my feet. I'm not going to whoop him. He's not going to be my hired servant. Here's what He's saying. I'm going to bear his shame for him. When He went to the cross, He bore your shame. You don't have to bear that shame anymore. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He bore my shame. Thank you, God, for that. You see, the good news is this Father of ours gets great joy out of one thing. Can I show it to you? Look at verse 5. In Luke 15, the Bible says, and when he found it, that sheep, he laid it on his shoulder. Say the next word with me. Rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, say it with me, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. Hey, stay with me. I say unto you that likewise, one more word, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons need no repentance. Do you see what happens? I'm telling you, this God we serve, this Savior we have, He is a joyful Savior. If you're walking around with the mully grubs all the time and you're wondering why in the world nobody wants to come and hear you preach because things are bad and they're going to get worse, I think I'll eat some worms. You know, they're either in my skin or I'm going to eat them, one or the other. You know, I mean, just miserable. Absolutely. Let me tell you something. There's no victory in that. And you're as far removed from God as anything in the world. You know where joy comes from? It comes from God. It's an attribute of God. And the one thing that brings joy to the Savior is when a sinner repents. Hey, it don't stop there. Look at verse 9 real quick. When he finds that lost coin, look at verse 9. And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, say it with me, rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I have lost. Likewise, I say unto you that there's joy in the presence of the angel over one sinner that repenteth. And then you come to the end of this story when the brother, he tries to get him to go back in. Look at verse 31. Verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever... By the way, you know what that little word son right there is? Boy, I'd have been so ticked off if that was one of my children. I'd have wanted to pop him. You can't celebrate with me that your brother's come home. It didn't matter that daddy was so happy. It didn't matter that daddy was making merry. He was full of joy. That boy wanted to kill his daddy's joy, and I don't want to give him one. But look at this little term, son. That word is child. It's an affectionate term. He loved that elder brother. I mean, he's going to the cross for that elder brother. He said, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was meet that we should make what? Merry and be what? Glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. And I just got to thinking, let me close this. I got to think about this. Did you know if there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, there's perpetual joy in heaven. Now, I want you to let this sink in. 6% of the world's population is in the United States of America. 94% is everywhere else. And that's just in America. I mean, of the world's, in America, that's the world. 6% of the world's population in America, 94% other parts of the world. Somebody's getting saved all the time. You say, I don't believe that. Well, you need to look your mess up. Somebody's getting saved. I'm telling you, Muslims are getting saved. You don't hear about that, but in these refugee camps, they're being swept into the kingdom of God. And not just them, all kinds of people. And every time one of them gets saved, not a house full, but when one gets saved, there's a party in heaven. Just like with the sheep, just like with the coin, now with the boy. Hallelujah, it's on right now in heaven. Your loved ones that are there, Peggy is kicking up gold dust right now. I watched her walk in that door the last time she was able to come and barely make it to the seat where you are right there and walk back out and go to the hotel, but she wanted to be there so bad. And your boy is enjoying every moment of it, and your mama is enjoying every minute of it, and all of our loved ones are, and it's a hallelujah time on the other side because they're rejoicing over one sinner that repents. But watch this. That's what heaven's going to be like throughout all eternity. The rejoicing Father. Oh, what a Father that rejoices in old sinners getting right with God. Not just redeeming lost, riotous, reprobate brothers, but even helping some of us elder brothers that are religious and self-righteous. I'm praying this week, this meeting will not only encourage and bless, but I pray some of us elder brothers would get humbled before God and go back in those pulpits as broken men, recognizing if we got what we deserved, we'd be in hell and love the sinners and fill that house with a bunch of elder brothers and younger brothers. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Oh, what a Father. Oh, Lord Jesus. I pray tonight as we close this service with just a song. Our friends are coming. I pray you would search every heart in this room. God, you've spoken to me in the preparation of it. I've asked you to forgive me. Lord, sometimes this flesh, I hate it. I'm like what Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing, for the will is present with me. I want to, Lord. I want to do right. Sometimes I struggle. Lord, I know it's me, it's not you. You're faithful. But I jump out of the spirit into the flesh, and I thank you for saving me. And I pray, God, that you would bring humility. Thank you for what you said when you said likewise. You younger, submit yourself to the elder. Yea, let every one of you be subject one to another, be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Lord, please forgive us, convict us, elder brothers. And Lord, for the sinners that are filling up our cities that we don't seem to be effective in reaching, I pray, God, you'd help us to have the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Father in this story, and we'd come out for the sinners. We'd see the redeeming work of God in grace occur. Thank you for how you've spoken. Lord, if there's somebody else tonight you want to work in, may they come. May your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together for just a moment as they sing. God's spoken to you. I invite you to come. Look, we're not going to lengthen this invitation. It's 9 o'clock. But if God's spoken, I believe you'll come. Come on right now if you need to come. God bless you. While others are coming, just come on. We're going to have a prayer in a minute. Just obey the Lord. God's already worked. We've already spoken to our mountains tonight. But if there's something God's speaking to you about, I hope you'll come. Just do it. Let's humble ourselves and just come.